And our text for the morning is going to be verses 43 through 48. As we look at the topic, acting like our Father. In a very general statement, boys tend to be more like their dads, and girls tend to be more like their moms. I know there's differences. I know that there are exceptions to that. But that's often the case. And I'm sure that we have all seen our kids in some way trying to imitate us at some time in the past. I can remember at the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville one Wednesday evening that I was standing there leading singing. My son was sitting back with my wife. And as I was beating the time with my hand, I was looking at my son, and he was trying to make his hand look like mine did as we were doing that. And that's often the case in that regard. I've often joked about my son's and my grandson's ability to be able to talk, and how much they like to talk and how much they enjoy it. There's no strangers, those of you who know them, when they come here. If you look at them, they're going to talk to you. That's just the nature of the beast. I would say that my son drove us crazy as he was growing up in that regard. But then I was shocked to hear from my mom that I was the same way, if you can believe that. The phrase has even been coined, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. Well, in our study of the Beatitudes that we've just completed, we studied a great deal about the character that we are to make part of ourselves as we strive to follow God and His Son. One aspect of this character involves how we treat one another. And that's what we want to focus in on this morning, especially those who mistreat us. It's very tempting to want to respond in kind to the treatment that we have received from others. Something that still agitates me to no end is to be slapped in the face. You can see the color come up in a hurry, and my first knee-jerk reaction is to want to slap back. That's a natural reaction that needs to be watched. Our knee-jerk reaction may be to lash out against those who have mistrusted or mistreated us in some fashion. But in our text this morning, Jesus taught concerning the treatment of our enemies. It's easy to be kind and friendly to those who treat us well. However, one of the true tests of our character is how we are going to respond to mistreatment or ill treatment that we receive. The primary point in this portion of Jesus' sermon is that children of God are to be like their Father. This passage discusses loving people as God would love them. It's easy again to love the lovable. It's easy to treat those kindly that we like and that treat us kindly and like us in that same fashion. But it's much more difficult to love our enemies. Yet a point that I hope we leave with, we have no recourse but to grow to that point. I'm not saying we're there. I'm not saying there's not a one of us that doesn't need work in that area, but it's a goal to which we must work if we're going to be like our Father in heaven. Now, before we begin, we need to understand what kind of love that we're talking about here. This is not the syrupy sweet emotion that so many characterized as love. Biblical love goes so much farther than the concept that this world has of love. Loving someone often involves doing what's best, even if it's not popular. Those of us who have raised children, have manifested our love for their children, we've disciplined our children, and it's not comfortable. I'm sure you kids will say amen to that. I can remember growing up, Sergeant Mack was Sergeant Mack on base. He was Sergeant Mack at home. And when he said something, there was no debate. Yes, sir, was the only answer he was looking for in regard to instruction. If my name was called, if I heard Pat, I generally didn't move. If I heard Patrick Henry, it got my attention. And if I heard Patrick Henry McIntosh, I better already be moving in that direction. Dad was involved in troop movement. He had 150 to 200 troops under him. And he wasn't used to having to explain everything that he said or to have a debate with anybody over it. It's the same way with God. When God tells us that we need to do something or that we need to be something or that we need to behave in such a fashion, our response is, yes, sir. And then work toward perfecting that behavior. As His children, we need to ask ourselves the question, how much like our Father are we, really? Introspection is not fun. Seeing ourselves the way we truly are is not fun. We can fool ourselves. We can put a picture of ourselves in our own mind. We can think that we know how we are. But then when we actually perform a test or we actually look at what we are, it's often difficult to see. Do people recognize that we are His children? Do we have to tell people that we're Christians out of the community? Or can people see by the way that we're acting that we have a different source for our behavior, a different guide for our steps? A few test cases can help us answer that question. When our spouses get under our skin, or we get under our spouse's skin, do we respond like God, or do we respond like humanity? When our boss is a real jerk, do we act like God, or do we act like our co-workers in regard to that boss? When someone attacks us personally, do we respond in kind, or do we turn the other cheek? Again, no one ever said that Christianity was easy. Let's look at our text now, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, what we need to understand is Jesus is dealing here with a traditional argument on the part of the Pharisees and those round about Him. Whenever He said, you have heard it said, but I say to you, what He's talking about is the common prevalent belief of these teachers, these Pharisees, who claim to be experts of the law. And in reality, what happened was they took their interpretation of the law or their understanding of the law. Often that was different than what the law said, yet that became what was binding because of their position. You have heard it said, but I say to you. And notice what they had heard said. Notice that the law did not say, hate your enemy. But that's what the Pharisees taught. The law taught us to love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. The law also taught kindness was to be shown to enemies. Look at Exodus 23 verses 4 and 5. Exodus 23, 4 and 5. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. Look also to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So even under the law of Moses, as it was specifically stated, they were to view their enemies in a different way than was being manifested by the Pharisees as Christ was addressing this in our text. But what had happened was that the traditional law, the traditions of the scribes and Pharisees, had misapplied the law. Their thought was to only take what was stated literally. Therefore, the traditional view was, love your neighbor. But then they added to that, you can go ahead and hate your enemy. They inferred from that command that one had the right to hate their enemy. Verse 43 of our text. Well, Jesus often had to correct the rabbinical traditions, the interpretations of the law, because they taught that the law indicated things that were just simply not so in regard to the law itself. By tampering with Scripture, they intended to define their neighbors to include only the Jews. Therefore, they could treat Samaritans and Gentiles differently and still feel good about themselves and their approach to God. Their tradition said, yes, I will love my fellow Jews, but I'm going to hate everybody else and treat them accordingly. Having noted the difference between what the law actually taught and the wrong interpretation given to it, let's now analyze what Jesus was saying about the truth there. First of all, he indicates how we are to treat our enemies. And there's four different things included in our text that Jesus would bind upon us as we apply this lesson this morning. Number one, Jesus requires that we love our enemies. Now, this goes a step further than many might think. Loving our enemies is not simply hoping that no harm comes to anyone. That would be easy, but that's not what Jesus said. That's not what he had in mind. Because you see, love is an active word. Love is not something that just can be orally stated. It's something that we have to put into practice if we're going to love the way that God would have us to love. True love is that which is accompanied by actions. Secondly, Jesus requires that we bless those who curse us. Now we're beginning to see how difficult this can really be. Because this goes against the natural grain of how we might react. We see how difficult it can be to truly manifest the traits of God that He would have us do. The knee-jerk response is to respond in kind regarding how we've been treated. And often we can rationalize that. I can remember growing up, I tried to use an excuse with my parents for why I started a fight or why I was in a fight with my brother. And often it was because he did it first. Or he said this first. I can remember when we lived in London, England, all the houses there were heated by coal. You burn coal through a fireplace. And all the houses had a concrete coal bunker in the backyard. 6 by 6 by 6, the trucks would come down the alley, extend a shootout, and they would dump coal into your bunker. You can imagine, looking at charcoal, how nasty the inside of that box was. And one day, my brother was picking on me, and I said, if you do not leave me alone, I'm going to stick you in the coal bunker. Well, I was a good bit bigger than my brother. And he said, you won't do it because Mom will spank you. Well, as she was lifting him out of the coal bunker, she sent me to my room. And my first words were, he dared me to. Well, as you can well say, that did not avert the spanking that I got that day. I don't care how I rationalized. What I did was, I did what I wanted to do, and I used something else as an excuse to cover up what I really did. In my own mind, it sounded like a good argument to me. He started it. Or he called me such and such. Even if someone speaks evil of us, here's where it gets tough. We are to speak well or favorably of them. Number three, Jesus requires that we do good to those who hate us. Now, they may either ignore us or they may continue their acts of hatred. But notice that what we do and who we are, what we say and what we profess is never dependent upon what others do or say or how they act toward us. We have one goal, we have one source, we have one standard, and that calls upon us to act in a certain way, regardless of what other people do round about us. We are to take the high road, and we are to treat them in a kind manner. Number four, Christ requires that we pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. Note, we are to pray for them, not about them. That's two different things entirely. As we pray, we are to pray to God on their behalf regarding good things. We need to pray for their well-being. We need to pray for their salvation. We need to pray that their attitude improves. We need to pray that God blesses them. We cannot underestimate the difficulty of this test. I want you to think about someone in this world that you really don't like. Don't tell me who it is. It's none of my business. This is something that goes on in your mind. But I want you to think about somebody that you really have a hard time getting along with. They really rub you the wrong way. It's hard to think anything good about them at all. Select a person that you really cannot stand, and I'm sure all of us have somebody that fits that description. Now, pray for that one's well-being. Pray that something can be said and done that may turn them away from what characterizes them as a worldly person, that something may be done that they also may put on Christ. That something may happen that will characterize them as no longer being an enemy, but now being a brother or sister in Christ. What you'll find out is as we fill our time with thinking good about them and praying for them, we have less and less time to reflect on why we don't get along with them and why we don't like them. Look to the example of Christ. Christ was laid on a rough wooden cross. 12-inch spikes were driven through his wrist. An 18-inch spike was driven through his feet as they were crossed over. He had been spit upon. He had been beaten. A crown of thorns had been driven down on top of his head. They were cursing and reviling him over and over. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Wow. And I struggle over somebody that just might not like me. I struggle over somebody that may have said something that hurt my feelings or offended me in some fashion. Has anybody ever treated us to this degree? And we look at the example that we have in Christ as to how He treated those. Can we even begin to relate? Yet, we can see the need to emulate the example that He placed before us. Now, this is an extension of the principle that's found in verses 39 to 42 of our text. We are not to respond in kind, and we're not to seek vengeance. Getting even is often on our mind. If someone treats us in a certain way, thoughts begin entering our mind, plans begin to be formed where we can get even and feel better about ourselves because of the way they've treated us. We can feel better about ourselves because we've gotten even. We're square now. But are we? Have we accomplished anything when we've gotten even, responding in kind? Or have we taken a step back spiritually in not developing the way that God would have us to develop? Now, instead of treating them in that fashion, we are to react by manifesting an aggressive, active love. This is not saying they're going to accept it. They may still reject it. They may still hate us. They may still speak about us in ways we don't like. But I'm not going to be judged on what they do. I'm not going to be judged on their actions. I'm going to be judged on my thoughts and actions in that regard. And I want to say something very straightforward. Nobody can make us sin. today. We're going to talk about that more tonight and next Sunday night in our James classes. We can be tempted. Somebody could treat us in such a way that we feel justified in the way that we act. But nobody can make us sin. We have to choose to take those actions. In a similar line, nobody can rob us of our joy. We have to give it away. Brethren, the day needs to come when we cease blaming everybody else for the problems and shortcomings that we have and accept personal responsibility for the things in our life. And there's where Christianity gets difficult, is accepting that personal responsibility. Next point, why do we need to react in the four ways that he just said? Well, number one, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. In other words, we are to truly manifest ourselves as His children. We have the example again of Christ. Examples are plentiful, but implementation is difficult. It's hard to do some of the things we are told to do. We may not be there yet. We may not have matured to the level yet where we're dealing with things as we should. But we need to be working on them, attaining that and maintaining that as we move on in our faith. As we've been talking on Sunday nights, we'll continue again tonight in James chapter 1. James is a book all about spiritual maturity and taking those steps that we need to take to grow in our faith. None of us have ever arrived. I don't care if we reach that ripe old age of 99 years old, there are still things we can improve upon in our faith. None of us ever attain that state on our own. Remember the phrase, like father, like son? What is our father like? How are we going to know if we don't study this? If we don't immerse ourselves in the examples and the instruction we have, how are we going to know what he's like and then begin to try to implement those actions? What traits are we to emulate as his children? Well, we have an example here in our text and in other places. He gives material things both to the evil and to the good, both the righteous and the unrighteous. He is kind to the unthankful. He's also kind to the evil. Look at Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. Luke 6, 35 and 36. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. He offered His Son while we were still sinners and enemies. Look at Romans chapter 5, please, verses 8 through 10. Romans 5, 8 through 10. Let's go ahead and go up into verse 6 to get the context, please. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. In our state of rebellion, in our state of rejecting His will, while we were separated from Him because of our sin, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that's when He sent Christ, that we might have the opportunity to be His children. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. And please keep that open there. We're going to look at another passage in just a moment. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We indicate here as we close this thought, we are to imitate our Father. Look at verse 11 of that same text. Beloved, if God so loved us, here we go, we ought to love one another. Look also to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. And let's read through chapter 5 verse 2. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also have loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Another reason that we are to react in this fashion is that it shows us to be different from others. In our text, comparisons were made with Pharisees, scribes, tax collectors, and Gentiles. The tax collectors and Gentiles were some of the most hated men of their day. In Jesus' day, they were despised by the Jews because they were corrupt. The tax collectors were thieves. As long as Rome got what they set for a price for that tribute, that's all they were concerned about. And the tax collector could collect whatever he wanted to collect. He could gouge you as deep as he wanted. And you had to pay. They became rich at the expense of everybody else. The Gentiles were seen as less than human by so many. Yet Jesus said that even they would love those who love them. You're claiming to be better than the Gentiles. The Gentiles themselves would greet one another. They would say hi. They would shake each other's hand. They would give each other a hug. There's nothing special about that. That was easy to do, to love those who loved you, and anybody could do it. Brethren, we are no different from those in the world if our love is limited to our brethren and to our friends. Even the most hated of that day knew how to return kindness that was shown. But as Christians, we are often told how we need to step outside of our comfort zone as we grow in our faith. Few are more difficult than being kind and showing love to those who hate our guts. Lastly, we are to act in this fashion to be perfect as our Father is perfect. No, we're not talking about sinless perfection here because none of us will ever attain that. But that word perfect can mean goal. It can mean brought to completion. It can mean full grown. And it can mean mature. When we are able to show love to our enemies, then we are well on the way to the spiritual maturity that we are called upon to do. We need to be those who reshape all areas of our life so as to live by the example shown regarding God and Christ. As we close, I acknowledge, I admit, I know that the Christian life is a difficult one to live if we're striving mature in our faith. It's not easy to do many of the things that we are called to do. It's hard to do because it goes against the grain of how often we think. The carnal nature, though, must be abandoned for the spiritual. When we use the word conversion, we use a word to show that we have changed from our previous state. As we went through those waters of baptism, we changed. Paul talks about that change in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What has to be transformed? We have to get rid of that stinking thinking. We have to get rid of the way the world thinks, and we have to look to the spiritual things in life. In our prayers for such people, we can ask God that they be blessed in the same way we want to be blessed. We know a change has to occur. We know for them, they have to go through the same change that we went through. Their mind has to change. Hope for hopefully just as our mind changed when we became children of God. Who knows that our action and our attitude may be the very thing that leads someone else to convert and to change. They may see us as so different that they begin looking for that which is different in our lives. And what's different is the standard and source by which we operate. It's that changed mind that comes through the application of the gospel. As it relates to many characteristics that we are to manifest and attitudes that we are to foster, where would the church be today if we acted like our Father?